Good morning, church. Could you please open with me to Daniel chapter 8? Daniel chapter 8. If you're new, please be informed that we are continuing our series on the book of Daniel. And so today I'll be speaking from chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, I always count it a privilege, Lord, to stand before your people whenever to bring out that which concerns you. And Father, this morning I pray that you will enable me to speak from your heart. Lord, I trust that the words that I bring today will bring encouragement to your people. Lord, we pray in Jesus' mighty name that your Son will be exalted in all of this. And that, Lord, we will draw strength and encouragement from your word. So, Father, we just pray that your spirit will take preeminence over everything that is happening here this morning. We pray against every spirit of distraction that will want to come and steal your word. And, Father, we pray, oh God, that your presence will be felt by every one of us. I pray for utterance. I pray that you help me to be sensitive to you as I bring these words. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. During our Bible study, home growth group Bible study, some 10 days ago, someone mentioned that some of the airlines, including the British Airways, normally tend to take the precaution of not flying two Christian pilots together, lest they be raptured and the entire passenger and crew and all of those within the vicinity of the crash be doomed because the plane is left unmanned. And when I heard that, I laughed. I tried to Google it up. I don't know how true that is, but I think it set me thinking that if a circular enterprise can believe in the possibility, however slight that might be, to the rapture phenomena that we as evangelical Christians do believe in, then perhaps it's time for us as Christians to engage a book like this. This is an apocalyptic text with highly symbolic language, and you'll be hearing a lot of apocalyptic talk, rams, horns, and goats. But please be patient with me, for there is a lot of good stuff we can get, you know, from this style of writing. Undoubtedly, some part of scriptures is more difficult than others. And I want to say this is one of those challenging part of scripture. And it is not therefore surprising to find that Daniel himself felt sick and sad and physically ill at the end of the vision. So trust me when I say that there's a lot of grim stuff in there, but I want to also encourage us to know that there is a lot of good stuff in here. There's a lot of blessings that we can get from this that will encourage us in our relationship with God. There's prophecy. As we look into it, you'll see it will help us gain some perspective into the global events that are taking place, you know, around us. But someone might just be asking the question, Frank, what is the word prophecy? What is prophecy? Now, prophecy is inspired revelation that God gives to his people. In that sense, all of God's word can be regarded as prophecy. In fact, someone defines the word prophecy as history in reverse. For while history seeks to record important events that have taken place in the past, prophecy, this kind within the apocalyptic literature, within the context of Daniel, seeks to record the important events that are yet to be fulfilled in the past, in the future. And I can imagine some of you saying, yes, that's what we need, Frank. We need someone who will predict the future. Yes, we need to predict the future because it's good to be ready, you know, when our Lord comes and all of that stuff. But I'm pretty sure you're not expecting me to predict, are you? For the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that no one knows the hour. No one knows the hour. But let me say this. There is something in God's word. There is a lot of stuff there that tells us something about the seasons in which we live in. The timings and the seasons that will enable us to discern what's happening. And I think when we get into Daniel chapter 8, you will see, some of those nuggets of truth and principles that are found there that will encourage us, that will better prepare our faith. Verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that I already had. Daniel, we must understand, was a master interpreter of dreams. Twice he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then also he interpreted the mysterious handwriting on the wall during King Belshazzar's reign. Daniel, master interpreter of dreams. He got this revelation, the Bible tells us, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. Now, that is pretty much just at the beginning of the king's reign. In chapter 5, when he gave the interpretation of the mysterious handwriting on the wall, it was towards the end of King Belshazzar's reign. It was towards the end of the Babylonian Empire. But in chapter 8, it says during the third. He got one during the first year, and that is the vision that is recorded in chapter 7. And then he had this one in chapter 8, 2 years later, in the third year. Now, what does that mean? It simply tells us that this aspect of the revelation came before the events in chapter 5. So God gave Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8 the visions, but then he was told to withhold that. And then the events of chapter 5 then unfolded. So this aspect, if we are to go chronologically, came before chapter 5. This vision, we are told, according to history, if you try to locate the reign of Belshazzar, the third year, somewhere about the 551 BC. Now, I don't want to get into too much specifics about 527 and all of that stuff. So I would just say the 6th century. And let us be reminded that if I 6th century BC, if we progress in future, forward, it's going to decrease in number, 5th century BC. So 5th century BC comes before 3rd century BC. And 1 century BC comes after 6th century BC. I hope I'm not confusing you. It's just the reverse. Well, like I said, this aspect of, the revelation is a bit technical. So just bear with me. But then we read in verse 2. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. We must remember, first of all, that when Daniel received this vision, he's in the kingdom of Babylon. Babylonian Empire was the world empire at that particular time. Now, Susa is some 220 miles further east of Babylon. It is in modern Iran. Babylon, the center of it, is in Iraq. Now, Daniel in Babylon gets this revelation, and then he sees himself in Susa. And he sees himself in the citadel of Susa. Now, that word citadel means a fortress palace. During those days, a fortress was built at the end of the city, and it served dual purposes. First, it protected the enemies from outside from coming into the city because of the strong fortifications that were there. And then also, because it was at the end of the city, it protected the king that lived in that fortress from the people from inside. So Daniel in Babylon sees himself in Susa. At that particular time, Susa, it was not so much a prominent city. But in time to come, God was communicating to Daniel that this Susa that you see, I mean, a palace will be built. And in 52-something BC, that is some 30 years afterwards, a palace was built. And that place, not so much prominent at the time when Daniel got the vision, will become a very significant city. And it will become the future capital of the next world empire. Revelation. Revelation. And then we get into the first part of the vision. He said in verse 3, I looked up. And there before me, I saw a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, and the other grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it. None could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased, and it became great. In verse 20, Daniel gets the interpretation. Verse 20 says, the two-horned ram that you saw, that is Gabriel telling Daniel, represents the kings of Media and Persia. The kings of Media and Persia. The fact that one horn originally was outgrown by the second horn tells us something. You had Media, you had Persia. Media was the one kingdom that was stronger of the two, Media and Persia. But with time, one of the other horns outgrew the other horn, meaning that the Persian kingdom, the Persian nation, which was the younger of the two nations, will grow and will become powerful. And then the king of Persia united the Medes and the Persians together. And then the whole Medo-Persian Empire became so powerful. But then often, you know, it became known as the Persian Empire. So you just look at the vision that God is giving Daniel in years to come. And you can see something about the pinpoint accuracy of the vision. So much so that a lot of skeptics and liberal scholars have said it is not possible for this vision to have been written in 6th century BC because of the pinpoint accuracy of it. They say it has to be written in somewhere in the 2nd century after most of these things had unfolded. But you see, the God that we serve is a miraculous God. He's the God of the impossible. He's the God who knows the future, present, and the past. He's a God who gives divine revelation to his people for a reason. For a reason. The ram, we are told, the Media and the Persian. But think about the Persian Empire. The two horns. The description of the ram charging towards the west and the north and the south signifies the rise of the ram, this Persian Empire, and its dominance over other territories. It's been said that the ram was the national emblem of the Persian Empire. And coins have been found that bears the image of the ram. It's also said that even the kings of those days will ride with a golden ram image in his hands to war. That was the symbol. I'm guessing that if that is the case, then during those days, the symbols would have made a lot of sense to many that lived within, you know, that day and age. But this kingdom, we are told, will become great. In Daniel chapter 5, it happened. Judgment struck on King Belshazzar's house when he was desecrating the articles, the instruments, the utensils that came from the temple. Judgment struck, Babylon fell, and the Persian Empire took over the stage. A fulfillment of the prophecy. A fulfillment of the prophecy. Now that we know what the identity of the ram is, let's try to look at the rest of the information in Scripture. Verse 5, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the earth without touching the ground. Now I want you to pay attention to the goat with a prominent horn. One horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Without touching the ground. If you look at chapter 7, you see in the vision of chapter 7, the leopard that is there, the swiftness of the leopard there is brought to light. And that is more or less referring to the same goat. The goat, it's like flying across. It says something about the speed. Goats don't fly, they walk. But the swiftness of it is what we should bear in mind. And then this goat, we are told, charges against the ram. Remember, the ram is symbolic of the Persian, what? Is it Persian Empire? Yes, help me guys. The Persian Empire. Now, this goat now sees the ram, charges against the ram, knocks down the ram, and the ram becomes powerless. Well, that tells us something about the next kingdom, the next world empire that will come after the Persian. When we get into history, the next empire that came was the Grecian Empire. The first king of the Grecian Empire, history tells us, is Alexander the Great. Upon his father's assassination, at just 20 years of age, Alexander took the throne. He wasted no time in reasserting himself in Macedonia. He was a great warrior, if not one of the greatest of all times. And within 5 years, the kingdom expanded and grew. And he became the dominant figure in world stage, King Alexander the Great. But when he took to power, you see, the Persian Empire, remember, was the world power at the time, had the influence of what was happening. And as a result of that, remember we said the ram grew, it extended its borders. That is when the empire took place, which means it infiltrated into the Greece region. So when this guy came, he went against his enemies with what? Great ferocity. He was very angry. It was with rage. He attacked the Persian Empire and made sure that he dominated and conquered. So we can have the understanding between the goats charging against the ram. Oh, Frank, horns, goats, and rams. I hope we're making sense in all of this. At least give me some smiles. Let me know you're enjoying. You know, yeah, good. That's encouraging. The horn, if we continue in Scripture, tells us that the horn became broken. And in its place grew four other horns. Again, if you get into history, you'll see that the kingdom of the Grecian Empire was split into four. And these four factions, these four portions of the kingdom were headed by the generals four generals. But then as we get into verse 9, I want somebody to read for me verse 9. To get into verse 9. Thank you. Verse 10.
It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on
them. Something about beautiful is mentioned in verse 9. It's not on the screen. And when you see the word beautiful, bear in mind that he's making reference to Jerusalem. You know, God's presence was in, you know, in the Holy of Holies, part of the temple. And wherever God is, you know, there is always beauty. So when we say beauty, we're talking now about what Jerusalem. We're talking about the nation of Israel. And then this little horn, there are things that are described about this horn. Verse 10, it grew until it reached the host of the heavens. And it threw some of the starry host down to earth and trampled on them. It set itself up as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord. His sanctuary was drawn down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did. And truth was thrown down to the ground. Now, as you look at that, the interpretation again is given in verse 23. In verse 23, it says, in the latter part of their reign, that is the four generals, you know, their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will rise. He will become very strong, but not known by his own power. You begin to see the description here about, you know, this little horn. He will become what? He will become very strong, fierce looking, a tyrant, master of intrigue, perhaps extraordinary powers will arise. Those powers will cause an intrigue to a lot of people. He will become very strong, but not by his own power, it says. That means he will receive some power, you know, probably some demonic, you know, power from the pit of hell. But not his own power. He will cause a standing devastation and will succeed in everything he does. He will be very destructive. Highly, highly successful. He will become deceitful as you keep reading. He will win the confidence and then he will destroy. Destructive. Deceitful. Appears to be a friend, but deceitful. He will take his stance as we read in verse 25. He will cause deceit to prosper and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will overthrow them. He will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Not by human power. History again tells us that there was a king called Antiochus Epiphanes, a descendant of one of the four generals. When he came to power, he marched into the temple. He sacrificed pig on the altar to Zeus, thereby desecrating, you know, the holy place. He banned every form of Jewish sacred practices. It sounds like this king is this one. But the Jews fought back. It cost them many of the, you know, their lives. But they overcame him. And that is where you hear about the Maccabean, you know, revolt and the festival of light, which is called the Hanukkah festival of the Jews, celebrated to commemorate what happened here in history. But the question is, when we look at this, aspect of the prophecy do we see everything fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes? Let's get into Matthew chapter 24. And would someone be kind enough to read? Okay, thank you very much, Liz. Now, can somebody read Matthew chapter 24 and let's make a comparison between the two? Start and I'll tell you when to stop and I'll tell you when to switch verse. Matthew 24, yeah, from verse 1, yes. Thank you. The context is what will be the sign of the coming of the age, the end. Now, if you look just there in verse 15, Stuart, in verse 15, keep reading. And then the rest of you, if we can just stay in Daniel 8 so that we don't keep switching to and fro. Thank you, Stuart. Thank you. I thank God. I mean, Hattie wouldn't be pregnant then. How evil it said it would be for nursing mothers. Did you read that? Or did you hear that? But the point I want to bring out is this. In Matthew 24, into the New Testament, Jesus picks up on the language of Daniel, the abomination that will lead to desolation, and spoke of that phrase as if it had not been fulfilled in the past. When Jesus talks in Matthew 24, the disciples, the context is there. They're asking him about the signs of the end. What will happen? How would we know? And Jesus is giving them tips here and there. And so from the context of Matthew 24, we see that the abomination that will lead to desolation is futuristic. It will happen sometime in future. However, when we look back in Epiphanes, whatever his name is, we can see aspects of that fulfillment in his life. But you see, it doesn't stop there. For there is a dreadful day, a dreadful time that is coming. So much so that the Bible says during those days, those in Judea, will come again to what? Israel. If we want to understand prophecies that deals with the end time, we have to look at the life of what? Of what is happening in the nation of Israel. There is a lot to say about forecasting the weather of the end times with that tiny nation called Israel. There are 7 point something million people. Very significant for us. So that context, let's continue and see what happens. The next scripture I bring on is 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that Paul gives a vivid description of the one that will cause this abomination that will lead to desolation. Sorry, it's all cramped up there, but I think it's important that we read it. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered unto him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled, alarmed by teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word, and so forth and so on. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And now you know what is holding him back. Now you know what is holding him back. He does not tell us exactly what is holding him back, but then he goes on to say this. He says, for the secret, what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at a proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. The power is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Until the one who holds him back will continue to do so. And then the one who holds him back will be taken out of the way. And then this rebellion and all of those things will then happen. I think from my little study, from my little knowledge, you know, of scripture, I suspect that the one who is holding him back is the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, you hear about the rapture, you hear about the second coming. Two different events. Sometimes people tend to think it's just the one or more or less the same thing. Two different events. Time will not allow me to get into details. But what's going to happen, I want to believe, is that when this abomination that will lead to desolation will take its fulfillment, the church will be out of the way. That is where the rapture comes in. And we will be caught up to meet our Savior in the air, including all of those that are deceased. We will not be here for that. And then all of these things will begin to happen, so forth and so on. The rebellion will increase. Now, you look at that, what Paul is saying. You look at what Jesus says said in Matthew chapter 24. And then you look at the verse 9 of Daniel chapter 8. I don't know if you can see some parallels there. What is this talking about? I want to believe that the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of lawlessness, is already at play. You see kingdoms, you see nations, you hear about legislations, everything going against the principles and the precepts of God's word. But I think God wants us to understand and recognize that behind the scene of our politicians and the things that we see, there is an evil hand that is controlling the affairs of those legislations. The nations, as you see, is being headed in a wrong direction. And God wants us to grasp a picture of what is happening. A picture of what is happening. And again, when you look at Daniel, verses 17, it talks about the vision, speaks of the end. It talks about, in three times it is mentioned, of the appointed end, of the end. It speaks of the wrath that was to come. What am I saying? A stage will come when the author of evil, and that is Satan himself, will then seize every opportunity. He will take all desperate measures to come and wage war against the Prince of Peace. And he will go against God's holy people in Israel. A time will come when that will manifest itself. The Antichrist and so forth and so on. A time will come for that. But you see, he wants us to take courage of the fact that as grim as this prophecy may seem, let us be reminded that God is behind the scene. He's still sitting on the throne. He is the God that is in charge. He will not allow us to become a prey to whatever the enemy is planning. You see, we can look at what is happening in the world today. We can look at our sufferings. We can look at the odds of circumstances that presents themselves against us. And we can easily just lose heart and just resign. It affects us. You see, Daniel himself was affected. The Bible says he was physically ill, you know, for some time to come. Why? Because the revelation, the weightiness of it, was so heavy that Daniel could not just bear it. Inasmuch as he had the interpretation, he could not just reconcile the details. Perhaps he thought that you God's people will be liberated in this vision and their troubles will come to an end. For God had prophesied that because of the Jewish people's rebellion, he took them into captivity in Babylon. So perhaps as he looked at this vision, he was hoping to see that at the end of the 70 years of captivity, his people will be liberated and so forth and so on. But then he sees into the future and it seems like God's people will continually be at the mercy of their what? Of the spirit of lawlessness. And that perhaps was what it was that weighed him down. He was weighed down. Let us not be weighed down and resign. But you see, there's something about Daniel. He was not so much weighed them to the point of despair, I would have thought. Or even if he was, he didn't linger in there. And so Daniel was more concerned about the people, the interactions. He was more concerned about people who were not under God's covenant. You see, he was more concerned about the severity, the punishment and the consequences that will take place. So much so that, you know, he could identify in chapter 9. You see Daniel identifying with the sins of his people. And I'm standing in the gap and he's praying. I think what I'm expecting and I'm trusting will happen as we go through the prophecies of this book is that we will not just be disengaged from what is happening. We'll be able to look at the prophecy. And there's going to be a true sense of urgency that will grip our hearts for evangelism, a true sense of urgency that will let us know that the friends, the relationship, the people around us, if they're not in Christ, if they don't believe this book, then there's nothing that awaits them but doom and destruction, and how best we can bring to them that there is hope. He was affected, but he did not resign. As we go through this book, we begin to see that, hey, yes, these things have been prophesied. Yes, God is being squeezed out, kicked out into, you know, out of the public squares and all of that stuff. And it seems like the voice of the church is feeble and we are weak. And there's a tendency for us to get caught up into what is happening in global trend and just say, you know what? There's no point standing for righteousness' sake. I think I just better go with the flow. I think I'll just move my Bible into the 21st century, you know, because this whole thing about homosexuality and cohabitation is sin and so forth and so on is all just what? Causing a lot of trouble. Why don't we just forget about that and just go with the flow? Look at the world leaders. Look at those who are running the show. Everything. Look at these guys. They're powerful and mighty. Why don't we just go with the flow? It's easy to go with the flow. All it takes is a dead fish to just be pushed down the stream, but it takes a live fish to swim against the currents of the wave of these times. And then there's a beautiful aspect. The Bible says Daniel got up and he went about with the Lord's business, with the king's business, excuse me. And he went to work. He preoccupied himself. I'm sure as he was doing the king's business, he was waiting anxiously for his King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. His King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He got up and he went about with the Lord's business. What a beautiful point to end. In Revelation chapter 19 verse 10. It says the spirit of prophecy bears testimony to Jesus. And it's my prayer that as we go through this, we will see the divine hand of God covering us and taking us through. Do not lose heart. Like Paul said to the Thessalonians, stand firm, and hold fast to the teachings of God's word. Do not be weighed down. Do not be discouraged. We all have problems, some more troubling than others. Are you overwhelmed? Do you feel disheartened? Does all around you look bleak? I want us to look beyond our circumstances and trust God that with an eye of faith, we can see that the divine Lord is there. He knows the beginning. He knows the ending. He's the Alpha, the Bible says, and the Omega, the first and the last. He holds you in the palms of his hands. The Bible says nothing will separate us from the love of God. I don't care how sickness, how devastating the news that you've heard from the doctors may sound like, how troubling your kids may be, how this how bad the economy situation is. We have a God who tells us something about the last page of world history. We can look to the God in this side of history and say, hey, look at what has happened in the past. Look at those prophecies and how they had been fulfilled. And here we are with the future to come that we do not know anything about, and say, if God's word is true for the past, it is also true for the future. We can linger and hold on to God's word and stand firm in the face of all adversaries that come against us and be more than conquerors. For he that has called us is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, and imagine. The Antichrist does not have the last word. Evil does not have the last say. It is Jesus, the Christ, the true Lord. He reigns on high. And the Bible says he's coming again. He's coming, my brothers and sisters, for his saints. He's coming for his children. If you're not part of that number, I think you should just say, God, Jesus, come into my heart. He's coming. And the Bible tells us that when he comes, there will be no more suffering for you and I, for those of us that will hold on high. God is coming, for we are his children. Let us take courage. And before Kate comes up to, I think, do something with the kids, think, before we get into the last song, the spirit of prophecy testifies about Jesus. And then the scripture ends with, worship God. Let us worship God as one that has hope. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together will be acceptable in his sight. God bless you.